What kind of hostility do Christians encounter? When does hostility become persecution? And how can we respond? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month is Standing Firm, A Christian Response to Hostility and Persecution. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Standing Firm is written by scientist Dr. Jesse Yao. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Standing Firm, A Christian Response to Hostility and Persecution. The hymn, Our Father by Whose Name, sung by the Christus Chorus of Concordia University, St. Paul in Minnesota. This coming Sunday, we're going to have little kids running around. We're going to have the first parents, Adam and Eve. We're going to have Jesus teaching on divorce. It seems to be kind of a family Sunday this coming Sunday from the readings that lay before us. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live this Monday afternoon at September the 28th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary with Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. A little bit later, in hour two, Dr. Peter Scare will join us, also of Concordia Theological Seminary. Get a Lutheran perspective on the visit of Pope Francis to the United States. He came, he spoke at several venues, he surprised a few, he disappointed many with what he didn't say, not so much with what he said, but what he didn't say, and we'll talk with Dr. Peter Scare about that. Then Pastor Tom Baker joins us to teach a Sunday school lesson on the birth of Moses in Exodus chapters 1 and 2. Pastor Tom Baker of Law and Gospel in hour 2 of Issues, Etc. Now you can join us for the next 2 hours with your questions, your comments. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback at issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc. Our beloved on-demand listeners, we know there are many of you out there. If you want to join the conversation whenever, wherever you listen, we have the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us to look forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, Dr. Carl Fekencher, Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fekencher, welcome back.
Thank you so much, Todd.
Without giving away a particular theme, could you summarize for us the propers that lay before us, because they seem to have a lot of threads tying them together?
Well, they certainly do, and I think you summarized the basic area of conversation very well in the intro. This is definitely a family Sunday. You know, last week I commented that those propers were among the most difficult that I'd had to work with since January when we've been doing the program, and really through all the years that I've been doing this as a pastor and as a professor. Very, very tough week last week, seeing where the connections were. Ultimately, it gave us a very nice unified theme, but it was tough to find. This time, we'll work on the particulars, as you said. We'll get some details in our theme as we go through the propers, but certainly we're going to see marriage, we're going to see children front and center, and that's a delightful place to focus any week, and certainly the lessons this week allow us to do that. As a matter of fact, Todd, let me mention this. What we do every week looking forward to Sunday morning is what I think pastors do when they prepare to preach, and so it's something that I specifically teach in my second homiletics class, the Hom 2 class that I'm teaching right now. I ask all of the students to pick out one of the Sundays of the upcoming few months and work up a study of the propers just as we do every week. And it happened that the student who I asked to model for us in class, Marshall Frisk, we'll give him credit there, picked out this very Sunday. So just last Thursday, I and my HOM 2 class were working up these very lessons, these very propers, and had a great time doing it. So I got to give a little credit to my HOM 2 class at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, for some of the insights that we'll share now.
The introit, which is the first proper that we meet every Sunday, that entrance psalm, begins with famous words. Most of the time, this is, this is embroidered on or cross-stitched onto some framed thing that hangs in someone's living room or in their family room. But it begins with these familiar words, "Unless the Lord builds a house, those who build it labor in vain." But there's a lot more to that psalm, isn't there?
Yes, there is. And that does begin sending us in the right direction, though. As the introit, and particularly the antiphon to the introit, often do, they give us a pretty good clue as to the direction. The Lord building the house actually involves a lot of things potentially, not included in the introit, but also in Psalm 127, from which this comes. There's the reference to guarding the city, and if the Lord isn't guarding the city, it doesn't matter how carefully the watchman watches out. It's vain for us to rise early, retire late, work like crazy to earn a living, because the Lord provides so well. So certainly the Lord building the house includes a lot of things, but then from verse 3 on in the psalm, and this now is included in the introit, it does focus in very much on building a house that is a home. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain, and the intro goes on, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the root of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. It really is very clear that at least a major emphasis, if not the primary, and I think it is in fact the primary emphasis that the psalmist has in mind here when he talks about the Lord building the house, really is building the house, which is the family. And from the very beginning, we see something that will occur again and again, what a blessing children are. They are a heritage from the Lord. They are a reward. And a man is really blessed when he's got a quiver full of them. A quiver in those days would be at least five. So those who have five children or more are richly blessed. Of course, those who have one or two children or three children or four are also blessed, as each child is a great blessing from the Lord. Our lessons all the way through are going to emphasize that and also emphasize the place that children have in God's kingdom and also how it is that house in which children grow up is built.
I wanted to ask you about two things with respect to that. First of all, we live in a culture today that is, I mean, at least the demographers will call it a less than replacement birth rate.
Right.
If every family has two kids, that works out to, with mortality rates, to be less than replacement.
That's right.
And that is kind of the norm nowadays. Two is considered respectable. Anything more, you're pushing it, folks. And if you actually have the quiverful, the five, well, you're just crazy. The church has, in a lot of ways, capitulated on this particular way of thinking about children as a gift from God.
I think that's true. And I do think, however, that our church is beginning to make a comeback, beginning to see clear of that. Once again, the point, of course, is that so many things are considered more valuable, more precious, or more practical than children. It was, of course, in the past, that children were extremely practical to help out on the farm and all that sort of thing. And that wasn't the primary reason that children were so valuable. Children are valuable because they're blessings from the Lord as precious souls entrusted to mom and dad to raise in the Christian faith. But when that initial, long-standing for thousands of years, that condition began to diminish. That is, when, at least in our country, when the agrarian society was no longer primary, people were living in the city and the suburbs, then people began to look at children as economic drains. It costs money to raise kids, no question about that. As expectations for education become higher, you start saying how much it's going to cost to put our kids through college. And when the planning a wedding, it costs an awful lot of money. That's an expense, too. People started to see children as an economic drain. And then, perhaps even more frustrating, frankly, is the idea that children restrict what we adults are able to do freely. Now, Claire and I know very well that as soon as we had Rachel and Daniel and Gabriel, yeah, we couldn't go out anytime we wished as easily. It took an arrangement with babysitters. There were different kinds of vacations that we would take. We couldn't go off and do the kind of thing that a couple of young adults do when they're fancy free. You know, we went to visit grandma and grandpa, that sort of thing. But the fact of the matter is, all of those things were delightful. And the things that are restrictive, the things that are demanding upon us, were so well worth it that to see children as somehow taken away from our fun or our freedom or our opportunities for career and all those things really would have been a very sad trade down. Children really are a blessing from the Lord, and all of the expenses and all of the responsibilities and all of the limitations that come with that are more than balanced out by the joys of raising children in the faith to know Jesus Christ and share Christ in the home.
The other thing I wanted to ask you about, and that, this is more subtle and in the background, but perhaps should be more in the foreground, of the general attitude that Scripture takes toward children, which is as a blessing from God. It is by childbirth, of course, that our Savior enters to save the human race. Talk a bit about that, if you would.
Well, that's so very true, and when you get to the second stanza of our hymn of the week, people should listen right away and remind and hear how the hymn reminds that Christ himself was a child within an earthly home. There's no accident there. And in fact, one of the strong traditions among God's Old Testament people was that children were a blessing in part because this was either really possibly, or at least symbolically, an inclusion in this Israelite family participating in the line of the Messiah. It was, of course, clearly understood that God was going to send some great, 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 great grand descendant of Adam and Eve through the line of Abraham, through the line of David, and so on, to be the Savior of the world. And if a parent had a child, if a couple had a child, it was always a way of saying, you know, this might be someone in the line of Christ. Now, of course, if they were not in that Davidic line, it was symbolic, but nevertheless honored as very significant. The downside was if a family was not able to have children, a husband and wife were not able to conceive and have a child, it was sometimes seen as a curse from God that was essentially saying, you're not allowed to participate in the line of the Messiah. Now, that was a confusion of law and gospel there, but the intent that God had very much so was that every child would be seen as an expression of God carrying out his promise way back to Adam and Eve and then continued through the Old Testament people that one of the descendants would be the Savior. And so when we celebrate Christmas and see that little baby in the manger, while we know he doesn't stay in the manger, it's not just a matter of being cute. Nevertheless, his being born as a human baby was always, from the very beginning, part of God's perfect design. And we really do get a taste of that every time a child is born to us, even now.
Dr. Carl Fikancher is our guest. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Our regular weekly feature with him as we look forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary. We'll talk briefly about the collect and then spend some time in, well, where it all began, Genesis chapter 2, with the creation of our first parent.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
LutheranReformation.org is the brand new one-stop shop for all things Reformation. It's your source for news, events, history, videos, activities, educational resources, and much, much more. New resources will be added regularly, each one designed to help you celebrate and remember the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Because Reformation 2017 is still all about Jesus. Visit LutheranReformation.org today. LutheranReformation.org.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
In my family, education means cultivating wisdom and virtue by teaching what is good, true, and beautiful. Memoria Press makes this type of education possible with their classical Christian curriculum. Characterized by simplicity, quality, and affordability, Memoria Press gives my children a rich classical education. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran Music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. That's Our Father by Whose Name Stands It Too. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. The next thing we find here as we walk through the propers is the collect for this coming Sunday. What is it and how would it fit in?
Well, it starts off this way. Merciful Father, your patience and loving kindness toward us have no end. Grant that by your Holy Spirit we may think of and do the things that are pleasing in your sight. You know, there's nothing explicit about marriage or children here, but one of my students in class on Thursday, Ethan Spira by name, pointed out, well, you know, these are still very relational words, and that's exactly right. Merciful Father is a more personal way of addressing God than Almighty Father, Heavenly Father, something like that. The Merciful Father reminds us of God's role as the loving, caring Father who is very much the head of every family. And then when we pray, your patience and loving kindness toward us have no end, that very much is expressive of what goes on in a family. Patience, steadfast love that God expresses toward us, that really is the stalwart that makes families go. And as our hymn of the day has already expressed in the first stanza, yeah, absolutely. All fatherhood comes from our Heavenly Father being merciful to us, patient with us, with that steadfast loving kindness toward us that never ends.
That brings us to the Old Testament reading, which is Genesis chapter 2, the creation of man and woman.
Boy, we could go on about this forever. As you said before, it's where it all began. And other than actually creating the rest of the world, it's really where it almost all began. Because, of course, human beings were the crowning glory of God's creation. The whole purpose of the first 5.5 days was the last part of the sixth day, the creation of man. And the creation of man was not complete until, in a very special way, God made man and woman. Remember the way it begins. Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. The Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." God had already made Adam in a special way by forming him from the dust of the earth, not just with a word, the way he made light and the planets and so many huge things. Already he had formed Adam in a very special way, but it was never God's intention that that would be the end of the line. What God does do, though, in a wonderful way, is to show Adam what is incomplete and what will complete God's magnificent creative work. Remember what happens, the Lord had formed every beast of the ground, so now he brings these animals to Adam to see what he would call them. Verse 19, "And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, to the birds of the heavens, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him." God, of course, knows that lions and tigers and bears aren't going to be the right fit for Adam. But God does want Adam to discover this for himself. And so when God gives Adam, as sovereign over the creation, the opportunity to name every animal, he has the opportunity to see really how magnificent God's creations are, all the fauna out there, amazing in their diversity and their strength and their beauty. But it's very clear to Adam that none of these would fit with him. None is like him. And so then, verse 21, "The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, 'This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man.'" It's, of course, wonderful the way God does this. As he formed Adam with his own hands out of the dust of the ground, now also in a very special and personal way, he forms Eve, the woman, taking the rib from Adam and forming that into a woman. The Hebrew text actually suggests, and this is kind of interesting in light of our intro, that the Lord had taken the rib the Lord had taken from man, he built, more literally, he built into a woman. Remember, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. So the Lord has begun to build a house right here when he builds the woman. And the expression that Adam gives when he sees Eve is amazing. He says, "This at last is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh." It's very clear that what Adam sees before him now is nothing like those lions and tigers and bears and birds and all those animals, as magnificent as they were, that he had been naming before. This one is the one that matches with him perfectly. And then the rest of verse 23, literally, "this one," we often translate it, "she shall be called," but literally, "this one, by contrast to everything we've been seeing before, this one shall be called woman." And you notice the interesting connection there. The text says in verse 19 that whatever Adam called every living creature, that was its name. And so now Adam also has the joy of calling, naming this most beautiful creature that he sees before him. And the name that he gives is marvelous. Dr. Wenthe, our former president and Old Testament professor, still very active in teaching, loves to describe this. And for any prospective students out there, when you come to the seminary and have Dr. Wenthe for Genesis, don't tell him that I told you this. But the way he tells it is magnificent. The Hebrew word for man is ish. And when Adam names his wife, he calls her Isha, woman. There's the same kind of connection when we see man and woman in English. Well, in Hebrew, Ish, and the woman is Isha. So, as Dr. Wenthe says, the difference between man and woman, Ish and Isha, is And it's very clear that as Adam sees his wife, that's the kind of thought that crosses his mind. Ah, now this one is just the one for me. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. You notice that as Moses writes this account of creation, he's already describing what would happen in the future. Adam and Eve didn't have human parents, but it's very clear from the very beginning God intended Adam, Eve, man, woman, to have children, to become parents, and to have the same joy continue in every subsequent generation. Every new generation of man sees his wife, and how wonderful it is now to be joined to this woman, leaving father, mother, and becoming a family, even literally becoming one flesh. And the last verse is very significant, verse 25. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Now, this, of course, means a lot more than just to say that Adam and Eve didn't have any clothes on and they were okay with that. That's true, obviously. But the much bigger thing here is this. When the text says they were both naked and were not ashamed, it really goes beyond just the clothing or lack thereof. It's really saying that everything about Adam was an open book to Eve, and everything about Eve an open book to Adam. Everything that he thought, he was delighted for her to know. Everything that she wanted, she was delighted for him to be aware of. There was no question of things being selfish, things being unclean, thoughts that one or the other had that he or she was ashamed to share with the other. Tragically, since Genesis chapter 3, since the fall, that's not the case in even Christian marriage anymore, because it's always a sinful man and a sinful woman being joined together in marriage. The result is we do have things that we're ashamed of. We have sinful thoughts. We have selfish desires that never should see the light of day. This, of course, is why marriage in Christ is the way that this Garden of Eden marriage, and only the way that the Garden of Eden marriage can be recaptured. When there is forgiveness of sins that Jesus earned on the cross, the sinful thoughts, the selfish desires we have that do cross our minds and do invade our marriages, when those come into a relationship and come between husband and wife, to know that Christ has died for them, that Christ has forgiven them, that Christ has taken them away, is the way, then, that a husband and wife can once again be together and be unashamed. We have much of which we are to be ashamed, but they have been forgiven. They have been taken away in Christ Jesus, and that alone enables us to have a sampling of the kind of relationship that Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden.
And again, what they had undone in their sin between them and between God is restored precisely by that God through their seed. I mean, that's the promise that we find in the next chapter, isn't it?
Exactly, because when Adam and Eve sin, then the promise comes right away that it would be a descendant of Eve, and that, of course, is a descendant of Adam and Eve together, who would be the Messiah, who would crush the head of the serpent, of the devil, by his also being bruised, killed on the cross. So, as you pointed out, Todd, from the very beginning, it is intrinsically wrapped up in everything God has done in interfacing with the human race to see this marriage relationship. That's why it's really precise to say that this is where it all began. The whole point of God's creation, for God to have a relationship with people, which then would be destroyed by sin, but restored by the fruit of the marriage relationship many generations later, when it would be God himself born of the Virgin Mary.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary. When we come back, we'll talk about this psalm for the coming Sunday, Psalm 128, which is very brief, but it, again, is all about the theme for this coming Sunday. It's all about the family there and how God blesses through it. Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy promotes confessional Lutheran theology through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications like Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up for their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com.
This is Pastor Donald Jordan welcoming you to Redeemer Evangelical Lutheran Church in Chico, California. We stand upon the inspired, inerrant Word of God and preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Students at Chico State and Butte College are welcome to our college group. Our divine service is at 10 and Sunday school at 9. We are located at 750 Moss Avenue, and our website is redeemerchico.org.
Here's Eric listening in Chicago. Hi, Eric. What's up?
Well, first of all, I'd like to say I really encourage people to give to Issues, etc., as it's the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the world, I'd say, on the media.
Issues, etc. is listener-supported, and you can support the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the media by making a secure online donation at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support.
Imagine steadfastlutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub, your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm, so check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
One Lord, one faith, one baptism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
We talk to the biggest names in religion today, liberal bishop John Shelby Spong.
I don't think Jesus ever preached the Sermon on the Mount, for example. I don't believe anybody ever took five loaves and two fish and fed 5,000 people. I don't believe that's possible to do.
Liberal Bible critic Bart Ehrman.
There's a difference between what the historical Jesus actually said and what the Gospels say he said. And to understand what the historical Jesus was really like, we have to get behind the Gospels.
Muslim critic of Christianity, Reza Aslan.
By definition, the resurrection is an ahistorical event, and so therefore historians have no right, no business commenting upon it.
Where else on Christian radio will you hear these guests challenged with important questions? Talk radio for the thinking Christian, Issues, etc. Listen live or on demand at issuesetc.org. The Huddersfield Choral Society with the hymn Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. It's playing right now at Lutheran Public Radio. You can listen for free 24/7 to Lutheran Public Radio or with our new Lutheran Public Radio app. Listen at lutheranpublicradio.org or with the new Lutheran Public Radio app. Sacred music for the world following the course of the church year. Lutheran Public Radio. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning on this Monday afternoon, walking through the propers for this coming Sunday. And the next one that's in front of us is the psalm, which has, I think, not only just a picture of the family, but I remember being taught in the seminary by one of my Old Testament professors. He was a young man, but he's an Old Testament professor. That the picture for the ancient Hebrew people of paradise, of all things fulfilled, was kind of this idyllic existence with the family, everything supplied by God. And that's what we see in Psalm 128. Talk about that.
That is a delightful picture, and I appreciate that very much. I think it can certainly be understood that way. And again, it goes back to what you pointed out before, Todd, that when Genesis chapter 2 comes along and God makes marriage, that really is laying out the way God intends things to be so beautifully done throughout our time on earth. Here's the psalm quickly, Psalm 128. Listen and hear that four times blessing or being blessed is mentioned. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall a man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. This is a wonderful picture of the blessedness of God's people, those who fear the Lord. And there are a number of blessings that are seen here, like prosperity in Jerusalem and so on. But the primary blessing that comes up again and again is the family. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots. May you see your children's children. It's no accident at all that when this idyllic setting of blessing, and I like the way you describe it, Todd. I like the way your professor described it. When we see this idyllic setting, children are an essential part of it. And the relationship of husband to wife from which children come is an essential part of the blessings that God gives to his people here on earth. I think certainly the Christian husband, the Christian wife, the Christian parent, and I pray also the Christian child, is able to see exactly this, that really here, when God gives us these blessings, we are indeed blessed. As I said before, I do think we are beginning to recapture that understanding in our church. I think more and more young families are recognizing that children truly are a blessing from the Lord. And when we are given these precious souls into our charge, we have been entrusted with the most important responsibility there could ever be, and it's a joy to have that responsibility given to us from God.
The epistle for this coming Sunday, does it fit the theme or not?
Well, it really does in an interesting way. The book of Hebrews, again and again, features Christ as the one who is the ultimate, the one who is above all things, above angels, above all other creations. The focus on Christ from beginning to end in Hebrews is very clear, and there are a number of aspects in Hebrews 2, 1 to 13 and 14 to 18 that develop that. But just for the sake of our theme today, I'll skip down to verse 11, where it says, "For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he," that's Christ, as the previous verses have been clear, "that is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things." And it goes on to talk about how Christ himself put himself in our place. It's that observation you made earlier, Todd, from also the second stanza of our hymn of the week, that Christ himself was a child. Christ came into a human family. He's not ashamed to be in that human family, to call us brothers. And we're able to look and see that we, the children of God, have a brother who is also a child with us. So, although the epistle lesson does develop a number of other aspects of the priority of Christ, Christ above all things, this is really where it winds up, where it enables us to see that Christ is one of us as a child of God, a true human child, and even in a human family.
The gospel reading, let's spend some time with it. What is it?
Sure. We'll start there and maybe after the break continue, because it is a magnificent piece. The gospel lesson this week, Mark 10, verses 2 through 16, clearly has two parts, and it could cause someone to ask the question, why are these joined together in one reading, one gospel lesson for the Sunday, rather than splitting them up over a couple of weeks? The first part, verses 2 through 12, is a discussion about divorce. The last part, verses 13 through 16, is the very familiar story of the disciples initially turning away children brought to Jesus, but Jesus saying, "Let the little children come to me." Listen to the entire gospel reading together and consider how those two parts are really very, very tightly united. Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 2. "And Pharisees came up, and in order to test him," to test Jesus, of course, "they asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Jesus answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." And Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female," quoting there from Genesis 1, and now quoting from Genesis 2 that we read earlier. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So there are no longer two, but one flesh." And then Jesus goes on, "What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. And he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." Now verse 13. "And they were bringing children to Jesus that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, 'Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it.' And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them." The first part, of course, is a discussion in which the Pharisees are really trying to trap Jesus. They're really not interested in instruction about marriage or divorce, for that matter. They think they might be able to trap Jesus in a dialogue between two of the rabbinical schools of the day, those who are more lenient on divorce and those who are stricter on divorce. At least they think they might be able to cause half of the listeners to turn against Jesus if he goes one way or the other. So they ask the question about divorce, is it permissible? And Jesus, as he often does, asks them a question, well, what does Moses command you? In other words, what does the Old Testament teach about this? And they said, well, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. That's citing Deuteronomy chapter 24. But Jesus makes it very clear that what Moses was doing was by no means what God would really endorse as to be preferred or even really acceptable. Jesus says, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment." The situation in Deuteronomy chapter 24, the days of Moses, were this, the people who were, as Jesus says, hard of heart, not willing to carry through their commitments to their spouses, were simply dumping their wives. And it was always the man dumping his wife in those days. There was no equity about the thing. The man essentially kicking his wife out of the tent and saying, "You can't live here anymore." And of course, in those days, a woman had very little opportunity to earn a living, and so it was very likely that she would starve. The point was, no one else could take her in because she was still someone else's husband, someone else's wife to have another husband. So what Moses was saying was this: when you're making such a mess of this institution of marriage, at least you, the one making the mess, kicking your wife out, don't leave her in such a mess as well. So a certificate of divorce would be given, which was then the opportunity for the woman to marry again and at least have an opportunity to be provided for. But Jesus says, from the beginning, it wasn't that way at all. God made them male and female. A man should leave his father, mother, hold fast to his wife. They become one flesh. In other words, Jesus says, what you're asking is already so outside the design that God has in mind that it really is not worth our time except to deal with cleaning up the messes that your sinfulness makes. And so then Jesus gives the summary. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. This is a passage that I used often in my pastoral care. We know from its inclusion in the wedding service that it means don't get a divorce, of course. But often overlooked, the part I like to point out was the first part, and that is what God has joined together. This is a wonderfully comforting message even when couples are having difficulty, because it says whatever the difficulties and whomever you chose in the first place, even if the person you chose to be your spouse was not the most brilliant choice, not the wisest choice, nevertheless, when you were married, God joined you together. And what God joins together, God sustains. In the very same way he sustains us in all things, that is, by his word and sacrament. A husband and wife, even if they have difficulties, gathered around Christ Jesus in our baptisms, in the Lord's Supper, in the preaching of the word, the forgiveness of sins, will be able to carry through our responsibilities, that is, to be faithful to each other, because God is the one who sustains the marriage in the means of grace.
We'll take another break, and when we come back, Dr. Carl Fikencher will take us through the next 10 minutes as we look forward to Sunday morning, looking at, well, I think we'll stay with the gospel a little bit more and then talk about the hymn of the day that we've heard, Our Father, by Whose Name. Dr. Carl Fikencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., Dr. Peter Scare will join us. We'll talk about the Pope's visit to the U.S., get his perspective on that, and then a little bit later, Pastor Tom Baker of Law and Gospel will be teaching a Sunday school lesson on the birth of Moses in Exodus chapters 1 and 2.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues, Etc., regular guest, Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night, you're thinking about it, my experience with it is this, is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor? Contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Cradled in historic Perry County, Missouri, the manger of the Missouri Synod, Emmanuel Lutheran Church at 453 Northwest Street in Perryville proclaims God's Word and celebrates His Supper on Saturdays at 5:30 and Sundays at 7:30 and 10 using the church's liturgy contained in Lutheran Service Book, enriched with ancient and modern hymns. For more information, call 573-547-8317 or visit www.emmanuel-perryville.org.
Our cities are some of the greatest mission fields on the planet, but the footprint of the church is shrinking. We dare not shrink from our cities. Christ is needed now in our urban areas. From chaos, turmoil, decay, death, and destruction, Jesus brings peace, hope, resurrection, eternal life, and rebuilding. And you can help by being a hero for the city. Find out how at lcms.org/citymission or on Facebook at LCMS City Mission. Every city needs a hero. Capes and helmets not required.
Final stanza of the hymn, Our Father, by Whose Name. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. The Issues, Etc. book of the month for September is called Standing Firm, A Christian Response to Hostility and Persecution. Some of the things that we've been discussing here with Dr. Fikencher are part of the reason why the world has such hostility toward Christians. We hold to a biblical view, to the biblical teaching, to Christ's own teaching with regard to children, with regard to the family, with regard to marriage, with regarding to male and female, and this garners the hostility of our culture. This book is a great primer for those who are facing this very thing, and I can't say that there's anybody in the United States who doesn't face it in one form or another. The book's called Standing Firm, A Christian Response to Hostility and Persecution by Jesse Yao. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. It's on every page of the website, issuesetc.org. Call Concordia Publishing House and ask about Standing Firm, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Dr. Fakencher, is there anything else on the gospel lesson in the time left to us that you wanted to before we got to the hymn of the day?
Crucially, yes. The very last part, those last four verses, this is, of course, now the part where they bring those children to Jesus, and the disciples try to turn the children away. But when Jesus sees this, he's indignant. He says, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." And in fact, he says, if you don't receive the kingdom of God like a child, you'll not enter it at all. And Jesus then blesses those children. This, of course, is a magnificent passage freestanding, just those four verses alone. They are a wonderful example of Jesus' love for children, and they are a magnificent example, really a magnificent description, and even a magnificent explanation of what goes on in faith, in the heart. Faith is not something that we have because we're so smart, because we're able to figure things out. Unless we receive the kingdom of God like a little child, that is, as someone who just receives what is given, we will not enter the kingdom at all. Of course, this is always read at our baptisms, and it's very appropriate there because, again, it emphasizes that an infant is welcomed by Jesus and that a child, even the tiniest infant, is able to receive Jesus in faith the way a child receives gifts given in other realms as well. The question then is, what's that got to do with the previous verses about divorce? And I think the connection is really very strong. When we talk about marriage in the first portion of the gospel reading, we obviously are calling for this gift of God to be unbroken by divorce. And marriage, when it's unbroken by divorce, is really God's way of bringing children to Jesus. In the text, they were bringing those children to Jesus, and Jesus received them. What more magnificent opportunity is there in marriage than for husband and wife to bring a child to Jesus in the washing of holy baptism? The truth is, to bring a child to Jesus, and specifically in holy baptism, is the primary means that God intends for evangelism. My wife Claire and I are the directors of the evangelism board at our congregation at St. Paul's in Fort Wayne, which means that every Monday evening, coming up in just a couple of hours, we're going to go out and make visits on people who have worshiped with us and other leads that we have. And every one of those opportunities is a great one to tell about Jesus and to reach out with the gospel in a way that may bring wonderful fruit. But without question, as many of those visits as Claire and I have made, and as many wonderful results as we've seen, the primary ways that God has enabled Claire and me in our vocation, and that even includes me, a pastor who for many, many years preached every Sunday from the pulpit, our greatest opportunity for evangelism was bringing Rachel and Daniel and Gabriel to faith in Jesus by bringing them to the font in infant baptism, and then giving us the opportunity to talk about Jesus with our children every day for all the years that they were home. This is really the way God intends for his church to bring people into the kingdom, bringing little children, our own little children, to Jesus. Which then brings me to my theme for all of the lessons and all the propers for the week. We go back to the intro. Remember, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. But the psalmist isn't just telling us that there's going to be failure when we build the house. Of course, the implication behind it is that God will build the house, and then it will not be in vain. So my theme for this week is this: when the Lord builds the house, he builds his kingdom. When the Lord brings husband and wife together, gathered together around God's word and sacraments, sharing Christ, the natural result that God so often brings as a magnificent blessing is children. And those children are blessings that mother and father are able to bring to Jesus, as in the gospel reading, specifically in the washing of holy baptism, and then in all the opportunities to share Christ with our growing children throughout their lives. And these are the pictures of the kingdom that Jesus talks about in the gospel lesson. Our little children who receive the kingdom as children, not by their intellect, but by the pure gift of holy baptism. In those, we see the example of God building his kingdom. So, when the Lord builds the house, he builds his kingdom.
With about 30 seconds here, this hymn that we've been hearing, this brief hymn, Our Father by Whose Name, what are your final thoughts on that?
Well, we had a great observation earlier, great opportunity to note some of the details here. I'll just touch base on a couple of them again. Again, Our Father by Whose Name all fatherhood is known. Remember, everything that we've talked about today comes from God being the Father who created marriage and continues to be the merciful Father for all of us. O Christ, thyself a child within an earthly home, Jesus came as a child, the Son of God, to become also the Son of Mary, cared for in the home also by Joseph, to be the Savior who understands everything that we experience in our families. And finally, by the working of the Holy Spirit in that third stanza, we pray that every home, by this release, may be the dwelling place of peace. When husband and wife live together in holy marriage in a peaceful setting where Christ is the center, this is where children then also have the opportunity to experience in a very personal, very firsthand way, the love of the Heavenly Father for them, given to them in Christ Jesus.
Dr. Carl Fikancher is Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikancher, thank you very much.
Thank you so much, Todd.
In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. on this Monday afternoon, Dr. Peter Scare is going to join us. He has recently recorded some of his thoughts, his perspective on the Pope's U.S. visit. We'll see what he thinks about Pope Francis, all that he had to say, and the many things he didn't say when he had the opportunity. That's next on Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Augsburg Lutheran, Shawnee, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Fresno, California. Trinity Lutheran, Casper, Wyoming. Memorial Lutheran, Houston, Texas. Trinity Lutheran, Gillette, Wyoming. Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California. St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa. Redeemer Lutheran, Kakabeka Falls, Ontario, Canada. St. Jacoby Lutheran, Shawano, Wisconsin. And St. John's Lutheran, North Prairie, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues, Etc. 300.